So this morning we encounter Jesus with his face set toward Jerusalem. Luke mentions this twice. His face was set toward Jerusalem. And it's important. Luke is emphasizing it. And it tells us that Jesus is resolute. He is determined to go to Jerusalem and to follow through with the plan of salvation. And he knows what he's facing there. Jesus understands the cost that he will pay for us. He knows he'll be subject to an unjust trial. He knows about the mockery and the beatings and the spitting that is to come. He's aware of the crown of thorns, the cross, the nails, the agony. He gets it. And we don't have to guess to know that Jesus understands this. It's not a theological deduction that we make. We know that Jesus knows this because he tells us. Earlier in Luke's gospel, he tells the disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." He also tells them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Jesus knew the horror that was coming. Yet his face remained set toward Jerusalem. He never flinched at the cost of our redemption. He was determined to follow through with the plan, no matter the price. But what about us? Are we ready to pay the cost to follow Jesus? Do we really understand what those costs are? Luke helps us with that in today's gospel, and he records three interactions that Jesus has with folks along the way to Jerusalem. These interactions are very brief. They're only a couple lines each. We don't know who these people are. We don't get their names. We don't get their backstories. We don't get their history. We don't even know how they react to what Jesus tells them. These people could be anybody. They could be us. And that makes it helpful for some self-reflection on the notion, are we ready for the cost? The first person Jesus encounters is a volunteer. He runs up and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And that's quite an offer. There are no conditions associated with it. "Wherever you go, I will follow you." But Jesus' response is essentially, "Hold on a second. Are you sure?" He tells him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is telling him that being in Christ's service is not always pleasure and smooth sailing. It's not always rainbows and puppy dogs. There will be hardships, affliction, trials, persecutions. And we see this throughout the Bible, but we have two good examples of it this morning. First, from our Old Testament reading, we have Elijah. And our reading begins with God saying to Elijah, "Go." And then he gives him a list of things to do. But where is Elijah going from? Well, he's in a cave. And why is he in a cave? He's in a cave because he has just had a confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah prevailed in the confrontation through the power of God, and he demonstrated that God was God. He's the one, only true God. And that Baal is nothing. He's a false god. And after the confrontation, Elijah puts the prophets of Baal to death. They're slaughtered. But this doesn't make everybody happy. The king of Israel at the time is Ahab, and his wife is Jezebel. And she's furious. And she promises to kill Elijah. She wants him dead. And so Elijah is at this point a marked man. He has a bounty on him. And he's afraid. So he flees to the wilderness and eventually makes his way to Mount Horeb, where he finds a cave, and he goes into hiding. Well, God comes by and says, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. He's saying, I'm your guy. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've been a good servant. And he continues, but the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's in a dark place. He feels like everyone else in Israel is against God, is against him, and they want to kill him. And he and God do this song and dance twice. But eventually God says to him, go. And Elijah, already under a death sentence and aware of the hardships and the persecutions that may come, he goes and he does what he's told. He is willing to pay the price and endure the costs. We also have Paul this morning. Paul writes Galatians, but if you can allow me to skip Galatians and focus on 2 Corinthians, we see in 2 Corinthians, Paul explaining the hardships he has endured as a servant of Jesus. He tells us that he's been imprisoned multiple times with countless beatings, often to death or near death. And he explains, quote, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and 1 I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So Paul gets it. He's been through the ringer, but he carries on. And we have other biblical examples as well. We all know John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Apostle was exiled to Patmos. Stephen is stoned to death. Peter arrested and beaten multiple times. But it's not just folks from the biblical era that we can look at for example of people pushing through hardships and persecution. We probably know better than most Americans what the folks in Nigeria are experiencing. We have heard from Bishop Lamido about the kidnappings, and Bishop Lamido himself is in hiding. He is, in a way, like Elijah. He has a mark on him. And I believe it was even earlier this month in a Catholic church in Nigeria that more than 20 people were gunned down. So there are costs, and hardships follow those who follow Jesus. That is the point. Are we ready for those? Are we ready to pay them? We live in a mostly tolerant society at this point, but we may not escape all hardships. Are we ready to be hated? To be slandered? To be persecuted? Are you willing to maybe lose a job? Or a promotion, cause a rift with a family member, or lose a friend? These are the prices. The second person Jesus encounters is not a volunteer. Jesus says to this guy, follow me. He gives him a command. And the response is, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus replies, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with burying your parents. There's nothing inherently wrong with a lot of the family and social obligations that we have. But the problem here seems to be timing. This person's under a command from Jesus. Follow me. Go, proclaim the kingdom of God. But the person's priorities aren't in the right place. He's putting something else between him and the commands of the Lord. And we all have this command. We do it every Sunday. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And we have to ask ourselves, after looking at this center interaction, do we have our priorities right? Do we put something between that command and God? Do we put work between God and us? Sports, education, socializing, leisure activities. Do we say, yeah, I'll start reading my Bible, but when I get back from vacation? Or I'll start contributing more to church or to folks in need, but after I buy that new car? Where are our priorities, and are they interfering with our relationship with God? Lastly, Jesus encounters another volunteer. But this person's not like the first one. Remember, the first one has no conditions. I'll follow you wherever you go. The last volunteer says, I will follow you, but let me first go say goodbye to those at home. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus' response shows us that this person's heart wasn't fully in it. He wasn't committed. He wanted to look back to his old life, whatever was there. Maybe it was some sin, maybe it wasn't a sin, but he just wasn't ready fully to move forward with God. He didn't have the commitment. And this idea of looking back is not something new to this section of the gospel. In fact, Jesus reminds us later in Luke about the problems associated with looking back. He tells us, remember Lot's wife. So what is she famous for? Looking back. Lot's wife, her husband, and their two children were in Sodom and Gomorrah before the cities were going to be destroyed. And they're whisked to safety by the angels. And the angels tell them, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. It's a simple command, but Lot's wife couldn't do it. She couldn't follow the holy order. For some reason, she had to look back to her old life, which was about to be destroyed. She couldn't move forward. There was something about what was behind her that prevented her from going forward as ordered. So she looked back and became a pillar of salt. How are we? Do we look back? Is there something in our past that is holding us, that is preventing us from being fully committed to serving God? Are we like Lot's wife? Or are we more like Elisha? You see, we see Elisha. He's in the fields. He's plowing with his oxen. And Elijah, fresh from the cave where he had been hiding, is on his way to anoint Elisha to be his successor. Elisha's going to be the next prophet. And Elijah comes upon him, sees him plowing the fields, and he throws his cloak over him. He's essentially passing the mantle to Elisha. And what does Elisha do? He says, hold on, let me say goodbye to my parents, and then I will follow you. And we might think that this sounds like the second guy Jesus met, who said, let me go bury my parents, and then I'll follow you. He's the guy that has his priorities mixed up. Or maybe we think it sounds like the third person, the one who wanted to look back, who wasn't fully committed. But I think if we examine Elisha and his actions more closely, what we see is him sacrificing his oxen. He's a farmer. He needs them for his living. He needs them to plow the fields. But he destroys them. He eliminates them. He gets rid of his old life. There's nothing left for him to look back to. All he has now is the future. All he has is walking with Elijah and serving God. So, are we more like that, or are we more like Lot's wife, or the third person Jesus meets? With these encounters over, Jesus continues on to Jerusalem, and the things that he knew would happen, happens. He is tortured, he is killed, but he follows through with the plan for our redemption. That story's written, but maybe ours aren't complete yet. we're like the folks that Jesus meets along the way, where we don't know exactly how we react to the call for discipleship. Are we going to have our face set towards God like Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem? Will we be unflinching in when faced with the costs and persecutions? Will we keep our eyes straight, or will we look down for a moment as our priorities might be screwed up? Or will we look back to the past? I think we all know what we need to do.